John asked me a few minutes ago if I was going to bring you all some pies of knowledge in the sermon. I said maybe a pumpkin pie, maybe a pecan pie full of a lot of nuts. And trust everyone had a good Thanksgiving. It was interesting. We were down in Georgia and North Carolina, and while we were down there, I got to experience for the first time some very high wind on the beach, and I've never seen the wind so brisk and the waves so high, and I've always wanted to see that, and I got to see it, and I don't know if I ever want to see it again, but I had a good time. It was an interesting time to be together with family and watch Joshua play football, and his team won both games that they played, and so that was a great thing for me. Of course, I'm a typical father yelling and screaming and filming it all and being a little obnoxious sometimes, but we had a good time. Let's all turn to Isaiah chapter 9 and Luke 2. We're going to take a look at these two particular passages of Scripture because, of course, it's Christmas time. And as I've told you on numerous times during this time of year, Kathy and I often watch a certain type of movie. And if you haven't noticed, these types of movies now are on all year. So if you enjoy Christmas movies, especially Hallmark movies, you can watch them year-round Christmas. So each year in particular, Kathy and I will sit down with a bowl of ice cream or a bowl of popcorn, and we'll watch these seasonal favorites, and we were watching them last night. And if you haven't noticed, most of them, they kind of follow a theme, a common theme, and the theme is usually a betrayal and unhappiness and fear and loneliness. And somehow throughout the movie, the problems encountered is overcome as one of them or both of them connects with either the right job, the right gift, or the right person. And it's a constant theme throughout them. And this person or job or gift meets their emotional, spiritual, and physical need, and it's usually over a period of 3 to 4 weeks. Have you ever noticed that? It's a very short period of time. And I've often wondered about that, and I've thought about how that affected me as a kid growing up watching television, because my generation was the first generation that kind of sat back and watched television and thought that all problems were solved in a half hour with some commercials in between. And we find out very quickly that that's not so, is it? You usually don't meet someone in 3 weeks, and the problem is solved, and you move on. But these problems are usually culminated on Christmas Eve, and usually there's either a kiss in front of a cozy crackling fire with a glass of eggnog or the arrival of Santa Claus that fixes all issues, great and small. And so, Kathy and I, tongue-in-cheek, I enjoy them too. I people remind me all the time, well, why are you watching them if you don't like them? And I said, well, you know, I'm analyzing them. That's what I'm sermon material. So when you think about this story theme and what it is that compels us to watch, even though we know what's going to happen, you know, the boys tease us all the time. They'll come in and they'll say, you're watching that again? Isn't that the same one you watched last year? No, it's different, a little different this time. Different people this time. But we know what's going to happen, but there's something about that, isn't there, that just kind of grips the human imagination and spirit. And I think what it is, it's the romance, and it's a deeper longing in our heart. And it's something even more than that that's fulfilled in those 60 minutes of fantasy and imagination. And it's something to do with our longing for intimacy, acceptance, and confirmation. Because that's what we're all looking for, aren't we? We're all looking for someone who will love us, someone who will accept us, and someone who will confirm us in who we are. That's what we're looking for. And that's why those movies are so popular, and that's why this particular time of year is so endearing to people. You ever notice that? You ever notice how people do get nicer at Christmas time? Generally, you go in the mall and people will say, oh, you can go in front of me. I realize you have twice as much as I do, but you can go in front. Because there's something about Christmas that does that to us. And so as we think about that, I want us to look for, in Isaiah 9 and Luke 2, God's hallmark drama of redemption and confirmation and intimacy and acceptance that he sent out and that he played for us those 2,000 plus years ago. Because that's what this is. It's a story, isn't it? It's a story. It's God's story. It's God's hallmark story. That story of love and redemption. So look with me there. Let's go first to Isaiah 9. And we're going to read verses 6 through 7. For a child will be born for us, a son will be given to us, and the government will be on his shoulders. He will be named Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. The dominion will be vast, and its prosperity will never end. And he will reign on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish and sustain it with justice and righteousness from now on and forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. May that happen one day, and it will, won't it? And that's going to be a glorious day when that happens. Okay, look over with me at Luke chapter 2, and let's look at the first installment. I guess you could say this is the first in the series, isn't it? This is the first act, the first movie that came out, the first version that came out in this series of dramas that God has been playing out since then. So let's look at it. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that the whole empire should be registered or taxed. This first registration took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. And so everyone went to be registered, each to his own town. Now, the interesting thing about this whole process, and I think I pointed this out once before, is that Mary didn't have to go with Joseph to Bethlehem. He could have gone by himself, but in God's providence, he ensured that Mary would also go. And Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family line of David, to be registered along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was pregnant. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him snugly in cloth and laid him in a feeding trough because there was no room for them at the inn. In the same region, shepherds were staying out in the fields and keeping watch at night over their flock, and then an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Don't be afraid, for look, I proclaim to you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today a Savior who is Messiah the Lord was born for you in the city of David. This will be the sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped snugly in cloth and lying in a feeding trough." And suddenly there was a multitude of the heavenly hosts with the angel praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven and peace on earth to people he favors." And when the angels had left them and returned to heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go straight to Bethlehem and see what has happened, what the Lord has made known to us." And they hurried off and found both Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the feeding trough. And after seeing them, they reported the message they were told about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary was treasuring up all these things in her heart and meditating on them, and the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had seen and heard, just as they had been told. Let's bow our heads. Our Father, we certainly ask you that your word would be what is held up here today, and that the words that I share will simply be from you. Help us to see the gift that you have given and the purpose for your story, for this drama that you're playing out in front of us, even as we live today. In Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so when Jesus came to earth on that first Christmas, he came for a twofold purpose. The first purpose that he came was to die. He came to die as a Savior. And the second one that we live in, if we're followers of Christ, if we're redeemed by him, is as our Redeemer. So he came for two purposes. He came first as our Savior, and then he came to be our Redeemer. He came to save us from our sin, and he came to give us a purpose a purpose for our lives. Have you ever noticed that? That's why he came. He came to redeem us from sin, but he came to give us a purpose. You know, several years ago, there was a book written called The Purpose-Driven Life. If you haven't had a chance to read it, I wouldn't necessarily recommend it. But there's a purpose in life, and Jesus came to give us a purpose. And three of the primary areas in that purpose of our lives outside of sin that Christ came to redeem, the first one was our happiness or our joy. The second one is our fears, and the third one is our loneliness. So he came to address those three things in our lives, and you'll often see those things played out in most Hallmark movies and most Christmas movies, and that's fear, loneliness, and also the need for joy. Turn with me over to Romans 8, and let's take a look at verses 31 through 39. And as we look at those, I want you to look particularly for God's promises to us concerning how he meets these needs of the human heart, the need for joy, the need of fear, or of overcoming fear, and the need for overcoming loneliness. Romans 8, 31 through 39, Paul begins there, and he says this. He says, what then are we to say about these things? And then notice how he addresses this issue of fear and how God overcomes this. If God is for us, who is against us? In other words, if God is for us, if God lives for us, if God lives within us, who can be against us? Nothing. In fact, no one. And if you look at this passage, you'll probably notice that this particular passage is smaller than the passage surrounding it. And that's because this is an early creed. This is an early hymn. This is an early kind of like a tract that the people of the church would share with each other that they would memorize. And this was part of their scripture because they didn't have the Bible fully as we do today. So he goes on to say, he did not spare his own son, but offered him up for us all. How will he not also along with him grant us everything? And then he goes on and he says, who can bring up an accusation against God's elect? In other words, who can bring an accusation against those God has perfected? You know, who can come to you and say, you know, you've got issues. Yes, I do. And so do you. But when we look at that and we say to ourselves, no one can bring an accusation against me. No one can look at me and ridicule me. No one can look at me and say, I've got an issue with you because you've got problems. And say, yes, I do. And God came to redeem them. Take a look at it there again. Look at what he says. God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is the one who died, but even more has been raised. He also is at the right hand of God and intercedes for us. Who can separate us? Look at the loneliness. Look how he addresses the loneliness in our lives. Who can separate us from the love of Christ? Can affliction or anguish or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, because of you, we're being put to death all day long. We're counted as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than victorious through him who loved us. Look at the joy and happiness he brings to our life. In all these things, no matter what our situation is. You know, somebody put it this way. They said, you know, people will say, why is it that some people live a long life and some people live a short life? We all actually live the exact life that we're supposed to live, the life that God has given us. But he's decided and he's given us joy throughout that time because nothing, look at what it says again, in all these things we're more than victorious. If I fall over dead tomorrow, if I fall over dead later today or even right now, God has given me everything that I need in order to be victorious. Look at what he says. For I am persuaded, look at the safety and security, that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will have the power to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Isn't that an amazing thing? Shouldn't that make all of us jump up out of our seats and shout hallelujah? Shouldn't it? That nothing shall separate us from him. You know, sometimes we get really concerned about this thing. And all of us have those periods where we go through doubt, and all of us have those periods wondering, do I really have a relationship with him? And that's a good thing. It's actually a good thing to have that. But we can turn to this and we can say, no, 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 no. Nothing will separate me from Christ. Notice in verse 34 in particular that Jesus has our back. Look at what it says there in verse 34. Who is he who condemns? He's the one who died for us. He's the one who justifies us. And he not only died, but he redeemed us, and he continually intervenes for us. Isn't that a beautiful thing? Think about it this way. When you're in that situation where you are struggling, listen to me, where you're struggling with sin or you're struggling with whatever, there is somebody up in heaven who is sitting beside the Father. He is your attorney, and he's thinking of you, and he's listening to you, and he's interceding for you. And you can literally look at Satan in the face and you can say this to him, take it up with my attorney. Go to him and talk to him. Because my attorney is already interceding in my case. Isn't that a beautiful thing? You know, nothing that we go through. You know, this past week, after 23 years, our furnace decided that was enough. That it had had enough and it was on its way out and it quit. And as I thought about that, I thought, what is it about this that we have all of these issues in this one year? And, you know, my furnace going out is trivial compared to what many people are going through. I'm not even suggesting that. But God watches over us. And no matter if your furnace goes out or if you're struck with a health issue, God is there in the situation and he's intervening with us with the Father. And then notice in verses 35 through 39, look at what he says there. Who can separate us from the love of Christ? In other words, there's nothing. Listen to me. There's nothing in this life that will separate us from his love. We have complete security in him. Isn't that an amazing thing? We have complete security in him. And we need to understand that nothing, not persecution, not hunger, not disease, not irritating events, or all the host of hell will ever separate us from what? From the love of God in Christ Jesus. You see, that's the whole purpose of Christmas. That's why he came. So he may establish that. You see, had it not been for Christ coming at Christmas, we would have gone through eternity without being able to have that assurance in that relationship with God. When Christ came on that Christmas day, what he came and brought to us was that ability never to be separated, no matter what the events were. And then look particular at the assurance of his enduring love. Listen to the words in Isaiah 49 that God whispered to the Jews and also whispers to all of those who follow him. Listen to what he says. Can a woman forget her nursing child? Or lack compassion for the child of her womb, even if these forget, yet I will not forget you. Look, I have inscribed you on the palms of my hands. You see, God has literally taken our names. He's taken your name and my name, and he's written us. Can you imagine how big his palms must be? I mean, look at my little piddly hand. Look at that. I might be able to get my family on there. But he has every single one of us. Every single person who has followed him from the beginning, from Adam and Eve, all the way up to the last person who will be brought to him when he comes. All of us are written on the palm of his hand. And you know, when Jesus is talking to him, when he's sitting there on his throne and he's talking to him and he's interceding for them, he probably looks at him and he says, Do you know Bill? God pulls that palm out and he says, which one? And he says, Bill Rogers. And he says, oh, yeah, Bill the farmer, the mechanic. Let me see. There he is. Right. Yep. Right there he is. Jesus says, can you tell me anything special about him? And I wouldn't be surprised if God doesn't have footnotes down below our names. All the special qualities that we have, the things we struggle with. And he says, yeah, I see. And Jesus says, I'll tell you what, I interceded for that. And the Father looks at him and he says, yes, you did. And so at that very moment, oftentimes we don't even realize that God dispatches angels to serve us at that moment. Can you imagine that? We, all of us, there are many, I particularly believe this, that we all have an angel that's assigned to us at birth. And God takes that angel and says, I've got a job for you to do. And an angel comes winging his way down, and we don't even know it. And I've often wondered about this. You know, the Bible tells us that sometimes some people serve angels unawares. I've often wondered about that. I've told you all about this before, but when Kathy had her miscarriage, before we became pregnant with Joey, there was a nurse that took care of us. And I've often wondered, because of the way she took care of us, I've often wondered if she was not one of God's angels. That's speculation on my part, but take it for what it's worth. So God has literally written the names of those he's redeemed on his palm of his hand. And then take a look at again at what he begins to do for us. Because not only does he redeem us and provide us with our emotional needs, he meets our physical needs through his presence and his perseverance and intercession for us. And I want you to understand, when Jesus came, when he was given to humanity, God gave the greatest gift he could give, particularly to supply our needs. You see, Christ didn't just come so that we might be saved to redeem us. He came for a twofold purpose. He came to also supply our needs. Not our wants, but he came to supply our needs. You see, Jesus understands our needs because he was born into need. Have you ever thought about that, what it was like to be born as Jesus? To be born in that dirty, filthy stable? To be born to a man with rough carpenter hands? Think about that, ladies, for just a moment. Think about what it would be like to be, to have your child and have someone with rough carpenter hands dealing with you. That's the situation Jesus was born into. He wasn't born in a palace. He wasn't born with a nurse or a maternity ward. There wasn't a fuzzy blanket for him to be wrapped up in. There were swaddling cloths, rough cloths, and there were no stuffed toys. The Bible describes him as a man familiar with the struggles of life. Listen to what it says in Isaiah 53:3. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of suffering who knew what sickness was. I want you to think about that, all of you who are struggling with an area of sickness. Jesus knows what that's like. He went to the cross knowing what that was like. He lived a life of suffering. He knew what sickness was. This is what it says. A man of suffering who knew what sickness was. He was like someone people turned away from. He was despised and we didn't value him. He felt every single emotion that we will ever feel. When we feel those emotions of rejection, of ridicule, when we get up in the morning, we think, I can't face another day, I can't take another hour of this pain, Christ knows exactly what you're going through, because he felt every bit of that on the cross. And then not only does he begin to meet our emotional needs, but I want you to look in particular how he meets our physical needs. Turn with me to Psalm 50. Now, I want you to see here God's proclamation concerning his ability to meet your and my physical needs. You see, sometimes when we think about this, we think it's not spiritual to think this way, that somehow it's not spiritual to think of God as meeting our physical needs, that we should really rise above that. But that's not God's way. See, Jesus said, I will supply your needs according to what? My riches in what? In glory. Take a look there at Psalm 50, and I want you to follow with me, 10 through 15, and I want you to see here in particular God's resources. When he looks at you and me and he says, I will meet your needs, he's not talking about a little bit. He's talking about the vastness of his resources. Look at what it says in Psalm 50, starting with verse 10. For every animal of the forest is mine. I can supply you because all of it belongs to me. Every animal out there in the forest is mine. The cattle on 1,000 hills. You know, I love cows. There's something about cows that just really gets me worked up. I love their breath. I love I love all aspects of cows. I do. I always have since I was a kid. I remember hanging out on my grandfather's farm in the barn with those cows. The one time I tried to lasso one didn't turn out so well, but I love cows. I happened to see this week on the news in Australia, there is a cow that's about twice as large as a normal cow. And I thought, how can this possibly happen? The cow was so large, they couldn't butcher the cow because they had no capacity to butcher such a large animal. Hopefully they will allow the cow to live. But the cow was large. God owns them on 1,000 hills. He can provide you with everything that you need. What he's really saying here is, I have food in abundance for you. I can provide you with meat. I can provide you with bread. I can provide you with everything that you need because I own it all. And then look at what he says. I know every bird of the mountains and the creatures of the field are mine. I know all of the intimate details of life. I'm not surprised by anything that happens to you is what he's telling us. When you wake up in the morning with that pain, when you wake up with the morning worrying about where is the money going to come to pay that bill, I know. I am intimately acquainted with that issue that you're dealing with today. I know what that issue is. That's what he's saying here. Listen to what he says. If I were hungry, I wouldn't tell you. In other words, I am self-sufficient. I don't need your help, is what he's saying. If I were hungry, I would not tell you. Look what he says. For the world and everything in it is mine. Call on me in the day of trouble, and I will receive you, and you will honor me. Or I will rescue you, and you will honor me. You see, he wants us to call on him. You know, when those issues come up, he wants us to call on him. Years ago in England, during the time when most children who weren't from a successful family were cast aside, one old German man decided he would open an orphanage in England, in London. And every day he prayed, and the boys would pray, and the staff would pray for every meal that they had. He took no charity, took no money from anyone. But he said, everything that will happen here is going to happen through prayer. And literally, they would sit there at the table expecting God to do something. Plates would be laid out. The silverware would be laid out. And there would be no food, and they would pray. And on many occasions, food trucks, milk wagons would break down outside of the orphanage door at the very moment that they were in prayer in time for breakfast. On several occasions, many occasions, that would happen. You see, God can do that for you. You know, I actually had an incident this week. I don't know how much this is an answer to prayer. I just certainly didn't pray about it necessarily. But my IT person and I were looking at some needs of our school, and we were looking at some needs with the technology, and we estimated we needed $1,500 to purchase these items. And I said, where am I going to get $1,500? I could hobble this, I could hobble that, I could pull a little bit over here. I often tell my bookkeeper, just move the decimal point. We work for the government. Nobody will ever know. We'll make it work. She often tells me, if you go to jail, I will not visit you. She's had a striped pajama set for me for years. She just holds them in reserve waiting for that day. But just as we had done this, about an hour later, I received a phone call from one of our parents. I have $500 that I would like to donate to your school, and my company will match it twice. Wow. And I said, really? And she said, do you have a need? I said, yes, in fact, I do. I was just talking about this very amount. God will supply our needs. Even if it's in your business or even if it's within what you do, God will supply the needs that you need if you are honoring him. Now, he's not going to come along and grant us everything we want. I'm not saying that. So don't think God is Santa Claus and he comes along and gives you what you want. But he will definitely supply your needs. David said in the Psalms, he said, I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed or his children begging bread. I will supply your needs. And then not only does the birth of Jesus bless us materially, but his life blesses us spiritually by giving our lives meaning. Listen to this. First of all, this is what his birth does. He gives us a promise. And this is the promise. Because he came, we don't have to fear the consequences of death. You know, Will and John and I were out in a few minutes ago outside, and we were complaining about our health issues. And John said, it's really tough getting old. And, you know, sometimes I look at myself in the mirror and I can't believe that I'm 55. And I'm thinking to myself, where did the years go? And all of these, and I don't want to grow old. I don't. I really don't. I mean, I'm having a problem with this thing because these little pains begin and they come. And you can't stay up as late at night. You can't do as much. You don't have the strength. And I'm thinking to myself, well, how is this happening? But we have an assurance, don't we? One of these days, every single one of us, some of you a little more quickly than me, maybe perhaps, but all of us are going to walk the streets of glory, and we are going to do what? We are going to run. Those of us who can't run now, you wait till you have that glorified body. And when I get up there, I'm going to involve you in a foot race because we're going to run through that place. And we're going to have a good time. And we're going to chase and we're going to skip and hop. It's going to be glorious. You just wait. It's going to be a great time. So he came. Listen, he came so we don't have to fear the consequences of death. Listen to what he said in John 14. In a little while the world will see me no longer, but you will see me because I live what? You will live too. Because I live. It's like the old Gaither song, because he lives, I can what? I can face tomorrow. And then he goes on and he says, the one who has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. And the one who loves me will be loved by what? My Father. You imagine that when you get up in the morning, when you go to bed at night, when you are sitting here, when you're walking through the day, if you know Christ and you're following him and you're walking with him, the creator of the universe is loving you intimately. Not surface love, not looking at you and saying to you, did you read your chapter today? Did you spend an hour with me in prayer? If you didn't, well, I don't love you today. No. He loves us far beyond anything that we can ever understand or that we can ever express to anyone else. We'll be loved by my Father. You see, he gives our lives hope by assuring us of eternal life and God's enduring and unending love. And then secondly, Jesus' birth gives us meaning or gives meaning to our lives. And this is how this happens. Listen to this. You ever notice how the skeptic really doesn't have a whole lot to be hopeful for? They don't have a whole lot to be hopeful for, and their lives are often lives of disappointment because the only heaven that they know is what's here on earth today. This is the only heaven they will ever experience. And if you think about that, this is it. Christmas morning, that's heaven for them. That's all they're going to get. But for the Christian, the only hell that we will ever know is what? What we experience down here. You see, this is the worst it's ever going to get for us, is what we're experiencing here. Because what we have for eternity, what we have to look forward to, is eternal glory. And to be quite honest, if it was me, and I thought this was it, this was all that there was, that would be a great disappointment, wouldn't it? Do you ever think about that? Do you ever think about the fact that if this is all there is, what's the point? If you live 70 plus years and you come up to the end of it and you can barely walk and you can barely talk, you have no teeth, you have no hair, your ears don't work, and that's it? And that's all there is? Wouldn't that be sad to think that way? That's it? And then you close your eyes and you're gone? You know, Kathy and I were watching one of the Hallmark movies last night, and in this particular movie, it was a kind of a play off of The Christmas Carol, and the one person who was the antagonist, she was very, very mean to everyone, and her aunt had died, and there was almost only two or three people at the funeral. That's what it is for those who don't know Christ. There's nothing for them. But for the one who knows Christ, there's everything. That's only the beginning. You see, this is only a temporary thing. This is kind of like a commercial between the scenes. Our life here. It's kind of like it's time to go get the popcorn time. That's what we're living in right now. This is a commercial. But very soon, we're going to be in on the main act. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that a great thing to think about? We're going to be in on the main act. And the question that Christ came to answer, the whole purpose of this morning, this Christmas day, the whole purpose of it is to answer that question, which is, what is the point? And Jesus answered that question, and he went to the Pharisees, and he said to them, you search the scriptures, you live lives of extreme devotion, but you're empty because only in me are you going to find true fulfillment. You see, only he can give us that true fulfillment. Only he can give us that answer that we're actually looking for. I don't know how many of you all noticed, but last month we celebrated the 100th anniversary of the ending of World War I. The 11th month, the 11th day, the 11th hour, the war ended. That was it. And on the very first Christmas Eve in 1914 of that war, soldiers were standing in the trenches. They were cold. They'd never experienced anything like this before. And all of a sudden, spontaneously, in the trenches, people began singing on Christmas Eve. They began singing Christmas carols. Why? What was it in their hearts that began to make them to long for that experience? As they sat there and they thought about their moms and they thought about their dads and their sisters and everyone gathered around the tree and by the hearth side, and they began to think about home and they began to sing Christmas carols. Private Albert Morin of the 2nd Queen's Regiment recalled this when he wrote about it later. He said, first the Germans would sing one of their carols and then we would sing one of ours until we started up, O Come All Ye Faithful. And the Germans immediately joined in singing the same hymn to the Latin words. And I thought, well, this is really a most extraordinary thing. Two nations both singing the same carol in the middle of a war. And on the next day, on Christmas Day, the soldiers emerged from the trenches and they greeted each other with Merry Christmas. Can you imagine that for just a moment? The Germans coming out, the French coming out, the British coming out, and they're all coming out. And they meet in the middle, and they look at each other, and they shake hands, and they say, Merry Christmas, in the middle of war. And they began to exchange gifts, and they began to give each other food, and they played games, and they buried their dead. One English veteran, Alfred Anderson, described the experience, and this is what he said. He said, I remember the silence, the eerie silence. It was a short peace in a terrible war. And the next day, they went to shooting each other again, and they gave their lives for their countries. But that was a Christmas. Listen to me for a moment. That was a Christmas they will never forget. They're all gone now. But that was a Christmas that they would never forget. The Christmas Truce of 14. And I want you to think about it as we close this up. What caused those soldiers to stop shooting each other? What stopped them for that brief period of time to stop killing each other? It wasn't their officers, because their officers told them not to do it. It wasn't their government. It wasn't power. It wasn't prestige. It wasn't money. What caused them to look at each other in the face and say, for this brief period of time, in many of the areas of the trenches, it went all the way through New Year's, but for this brief period of time, we're going to act like human beings who love each other. What was it? Well, what it was the power of God. The power of the example of Christ and God's gift to mankind. That's what did it. And you see, that's what God wants for each of us. Is he wants each of us to live within that power. He wants each of us to have the power of that love in our lives. And so you think, well, okay, now how do I get that? Most of us have that, don't we? Most of us have a relationship with him. But I want to encourage you, if you don't know him today, if you don't have that relationship with him, if you don't have him living in your heart, I want to encourage you, as you are looking in the trenches of life and you're seeking for that special gift. This is the only gift you need, this gift that Christ gave. And I can assure you, if you don't know him and you accept that gift, you will never, ever, ever regret that gift. And it's the gift that keeps on giving, isn't it? Throughout all eternity, it will continue to pay off, this gift of Christ. Let's all stand. Let's close. Our Father, we just lay this before you. I want to say thank you. Thank you for the gift that you gave. This gift of love, this gift of joy. Even though he was despised by those who he came to save. As the scripture says, his own rejected him. He came to them, but they cast him away. And Father, so many today, during this time of year of things and of rush and of decorating, it's so easy to get caught up in it and really forget you. Even for those of us who know you, we often just get caught up in it all and we give you second thought. You're just kind of something we throw together maybe on Christmas Eve. Lord, I pray that we will have just such an intense hunger for you, like those shepherds on that night when they came looking for you diligently, seeking you. May we have that heart. Lord, if someone here does not know you, may this be the Christmas, may this be the time, may this be the day when they look to you and they say, Lord, I want you. I want you to be my Savior. I want you to be my Lord. And I will follow you all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen.